Amen. Okay, so we're on Genesis 19 still, and we're going to look at it in another light this week. Last week, we were in Genesis. The reality of these Sodomites. You know what? The reality in the Bible and what is true and 100% truth, as opposed to how our world wants to paint Sodomites nowadays. Lessons that we can learn about them, we went through, didn't we? And also about Lot, especially, a saved Christian who basically ruined his life by hanging around with queers. I mean, that's basically what happened, wasn't it? Lot absolutely destroyed his life, and he was hanging around with them because of his own covetousness. And it was just, what a nightmare his life was, right? We saw that it wasn't all over after he was rescued, but the repercussions continued with a couple of daughters so desensitized to perversion, so out of God's will, that they were getting their father drunk, etc. at the end, okay? And it's pretty unpleasant reading there, isn't there? And today, look, I want to look at another aspect of the events of Genesis 19. And like I said, how they're a picture of the end times, okay? And there's some real, not just a picture. For me, there's a lot of stuff here that we can learn about, I believe, how it's going to be and things we're going to be looking out for. And, you know, and there's a lot of lessons we can learn about what's going to happen at the, you know, just before Christ's return. But before we start, I'd like to pray. So, Father, thank you for, this chapter of the Bible, Lord, a chapter which is hard reading for many of us in places, but a chapter which is also essential, a chapter which not only has just taught us so much about this subject of Sodomites, you know, the first just clear story, clear as day story about him in the Bible and how much we can learn from that, but also a chapter which can teach us so much about things to come in this world, Lord, maybe even in our lifetimes. Lord, help us to help us, just everyone here, to just learn from this chapter. Help me to preach it accurately and boldly. Lord, please fill me with your spirit and just help me to preach it in the way that you'd want it preached. Everyone have attentive ears. In Jesus' name, pray all this. Amen. Okay, so let's have a little look from verse 1 again. It said, "And there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. And Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, Behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet. You shall rise up early and go on your ways. And they said, Nay, but we will abide in the street all night." Now, I'd like you to keep a finger here, obviously. We're going to be regularly coming back to Genesis 19. So wherever I get you to turn, please just keep a place in Genesis 19. But turn to Luke chapter 17. Luke 17. These events are a prophetic picture of what's still to come with the second coming of Christ. Now, in Luke 17, the Lord tells us just that, I believe. Okay, in Luke 17, we look closely at the wording here. It says in verse 22 of Luke chapter 17, Luke 17 and verse 22 reads, "And he said unto the disciples, The days will come when ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and ye shall not see it." Now, imagine where you live being like Sodom, okay? That would be pretty crazy, wouldn't it? Well, look at verse 23. It says, And they shall say to you, See here or see there, go not after them nor follow them. For as the lightning that lighteneth out of the one part under heaven shineth unto the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. So when Jesus Christ returns, there'll be no doubt about it. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. And as it was in the days of Noe, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noe entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. So is Jesus saying that similarity will just be that it's a surprise? Is that what he's saying? No, he said, as it was in the days, plural, days of Noe, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. Okay, he didn't say just in that one day it will be a surprise. He's talking about the days. There's some similarities about the days, plural. That's not referring to the point, the day that he returns, referring to those days being similar. Now, keep a finger here and flick back to Genesis 6 to remind yourself of what it was like then. So sorry if you might need to use a bulletin at times here, but flick back to Genesis 6 to remind you of what it was like in the days of Noe. Genesis 6 and verse 5 says, "And God saw the wickedness of man, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." Verse 6 says, "And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart." Doesn't sound good, does it? Verse 11 says, "The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth." So filled with violence, corrupt, corrupted their way, filled with violence. Again, he says, sounds like a load of reprobates to me, doesn't it? That's what it sounds like to me. Jude said that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these people and the end times. In Jude, you don't have to turn there, verse 15, he said that Christ was returning to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. And that's why back in Luke 17, if you just keep that in mind, go back to Luke 17, he then also compares it to Sodom. So we've just seen that, look, when the flood came, it wasn't, oh, well, you know, God just got a bit tired of everyone. No, they were wicked people, right? Ungodly, ungodliness, you know, it grieved him at his heart. Well, it was a bad place, and it seems that what we've just read there is it's going to be the same in the days when the Son of Man comes back. Okay, then he says in verse 28 of Luke 17, "Likewise also as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed." Yet the wrath is coming the day that the believers are raptured. Okay, that's one part of that. So yes, part of that is that the wicked are living their wicked lives. But this isn't just talking about sudden destruction. It is as well talking about it being similar in the days of Lot, like it was similar in the days of Noe. There's some similarities we're going to see. And for me, there's a great picture we're going to see in Genesis 19. Turn back there, where there are therefore some things that we can also then learn about what's to come. He said, "Likewise also as it was in the days of Lot." So again, talking about plural days, not just talking about that moment that they go, it being a surprise, yeah? Otherwise, he would have just said, oh, by the way, it's going to be a surprise, okay? But no, there's some other things to learn from the days of Lot, from the days of Noe. Well, back in Genesis 19 and verse 1, I want to show you a couple of things here. Verse 1 says, "And there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. And Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground." The angels represent the two witnesses. And now, some people look at this passage and just look at it as it just being a representation of the rapture. Now, there's two angels for a reason. They represent the two witnesses. Revelation 11:3, you don't have to turn there, says, "And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth." That's 1,260 days, which would take us from the Antichrist in power and the abomination of desolation, which I think many believe will be some sort of statue image that people will be having to worship, along with taking the mark of the beast, unto the destruction of Babylon. Okay, that's the timeline there. That's 1260 days ago. This is a small scale picture for me here of this, with the two angels representing the two witnesses in the 2.5 month period before the wrath begins. That's what I believe we're seeing here. Now, what's interesting is that Lot, okay, and we're going to see, and you're going to see, I hope as we go through this, that you're going to kind of understand this if you don't already. What's interesting is that Lot, ironically, and this is the ironic part of it, he represents the watching Christian. Can you believe that? Lot represents the watching Christian. Look at verse 1. "And there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom." He sat in the gate of Sodom, and Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them. And he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. Now keep a finger here and turn to Matthew 24. Now, if the picture is based on the reality of Lot's life, how on earth did Lot even make it to the rapture? So in case you're sitting there going, look, no way, he can't, you know, represent the way. Look, Lot would never have even made it anywhere near to the rapture, okay? The guy was a clown, but he's a picture. Matthew 24:13 says, "But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved." Okay, and for anyone there that's got any leanings towards work salvation, this isn't talking about salvation. It hasn't just suddenly shoved in, by the way, this is how you get saved. Okay, no, that's not what it's talking about. It's talking about enduring until the end of the tribulation to be able to be physically saved and not to be either decapitated or whatever other weird and wacky way that those reprobates are going to kill us. Yeah. Okay, so it's followed by verse 14. It shows us how you endure to the end, where it says, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." So no, Lot didn't endure. No, Lot wasn't preaching much, but he's a picture of someone that did. Same as legging it with the angels was a picture. Okay, and the fire and brimstone was a picture of God's wrath. Okay, you know, this passage in Genesis doesn't then have 3.5 years of wrath coming down and all the... It's just a picture, right? And in case you're going, I don't know, Samson, the ladies man, is also a Christ figure. Okay, so are many other people in the Bible. Moses, the murderer, is a Christ figure. Yeah, Hagar represents the law. Okay, she was a bond maid, but she represents the law. Okay, that's just the way it is. And Matthew 24 and verse 42 says, "Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come." And that's exactly what Lot's doing. He's sitting in the gate of Sodom watching, which is why Lot gets rescued out of there, and he ends up fleeing. And then I'm going to show you what that's a picture of in a minute. It is ironic, but he is a picture of the watching Christian enduring until the end. He's a picture of it, okay? Keep a finger here and go back to Genesis 19. We are going to be going back to Matthew 24. 2 Peter 3:12 says that we should be looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Lot is looking, isn't he? He's watching. He's sitting in the gate. He's looking. He's watching. He sees the angels come and he responds straight away, doesn't he? Verse 1 says, "And there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom, and Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground, and he showed reverence to the two witnesses. And he said, Behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and you shall rise up early and go on your ways. And they said, Nay, but we will abide in the street all night. And he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him, and entered into his house, and he made them a feast, and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat." Now, I mentioned last week how the first mention of unleavened bread is here in the Bible. And for me, obviously, we see that leaven and represents sin. The unleavened bread is a representation of Christ's sinlessness. Here, there is a representation, I believe, of it being imputed unto Lot in being saved, a picture of salvation. But I also believe that the house may picture the house of God, a church in the tribulation. What is one of the things that we do in the house of God? One of the two New Testament ordinances is the Lord's Supper, isn't it? Here he invites these two people into his house. He's a saved guy with, we know, some saved family, I believe, as well, because they're a picture of escaping it as well. And they come in and they're eating unleavened bread. And it makes a real big point of the unleavened bread here. It's clearly emphasized. Verse 3 says, "And he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him and entered into his house. And he made them a feast and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat." There's nothing like coincidental there. Okay, there's a reason that we're being pointed out that he baked unleavened bread and they did eat. What will happen to houses of real believers, soul winners, the house of God? What will happen to that house that have endured until the end? Well, that's what I think we're seeing here. Verse 4 says, "But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot and said unto him, Where are the men which came into thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them." Now you say, no, I can't see that happening. How would that be allowed to happen? How could that happen where a load of sodomites surround, be it whether you want to believe, well, that's just like the average Christian's house, or it is, like I said, a picture of the house of God in these end times and those few remaining are doing. Because here's the thing. At this point, if we're just coming up to great tribulation, okay, do you think you're just going to be soul winning if you're not in the house of God? I'll tell you what, you need to be in the house of God, don't you? Anyone here thinks that soul winning more or less since they're regularly in the house of God? More, right? You need to be sent out. Don't get me wrong. Some people can do it a little bit from afar. Some of us have. But there's a difference between your house God being sent out, being preached to, being edified, and sent out. That's what we're doing the whole time, aren't we? Getting people soul winning. Sending them out soul winning. We're not going to be ashamed about that as a church, are we? We're going to always try and encourage people to soul win. And here's the thing is that these people here, for me, picture those at the very end who are still meeting in the house of God, going soul winning, and now they've been compassed about. And you're going, oh, how on earth is that? It's already happening, isn't it? Yeah. Look, those churches out in the US, almost all of them have been getting encompassed, surrounded by sodomites. By sodomites surrounding their churches. You go, yeah, but they're not trying to get them out to do wicked things. What, you think that they wouldn't if they could? If the police weren't there, wouldn't they say, bring them out that we may know them? We'll teach these Christians a lesson or two. And I'll tell you what, do you know when that will happen? Was when you start to get to the point where it's majority sodomite in the police. And it's already on the way there, isn't it? Yeah. Well, you think those reprobates, those sodomites in the police force are just going to go, oh, no, leave them alone. No. Leave those Christians, those people that are, you know, that are daring to preach what the Bible says about sodomy. Oh, no, leave it. They'll be going, yeah, bring them out. They'll be joining in. And we're not far off that, are we? Does it feel like we're far off that? What's been happening at Steadfast recently? Over the last year or two, especially. Sodomites surrounding the place, basically threatening, abusing, harassing, terrorizing, right? What's happened at Verity previously? The same thing. Faithful Word, First Work, Sure Foundation, Shield of Faith, you name it. Churches preaching the whole counsel of God, churches soul winning, churches standing on the biblical stance about sodomy are being surrounded and being told basically, being threatened and the rest of it, and it's not far off them saying, bring them out that we may know them. The only reason they're not attempting gang rape is because there's still majority straight men on the police there preventing it. But that does seem to be changing, doesn't it? Because I tell you what, I don't half see a lot more sodomite policemen around here, and I think it's the same out there, isn't it? A lot went out at the door unto them and shut the door after him. And by the way, that door is shut to sodomites, isn't it? If it does represent the church, is that door shut to sodomites? That door is shut to sodomites. Amen. This door is shut to sodomites. Okay? No sodomites are coming in this church. Not unless we don't know. Verse 7 said, and said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Behold, yeah, it's wicked. Absolutely wicked. Behold, I have two daughters which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do ye to them as is good in your eyes, only unto these men do nothing, for therefore came they under the shadow of my roof. Now, aside from Lot's now warped mind, okay, just there's a point here. There's no appeasing these animals. There's no, look, you can have, there's no appeasing them. There's no, look, when we get to that point, you ain't going to appease them. Okay, because there never is any appeasing. The only reason is because they have to still conform and act like they're normal. But we're going to get to a point eventually where the balance tips and they don't have to pretend they're normal anymore. Verse 9 said, and they said, stand back. And they said again, this one fellow came in to sojourn and he will needs be a judge. Now will we deal worse with thee than with them? And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot came near to break the door. And they like now were despised the judgment of God's house and his word. Okay, look, it's going to get worse, isn't it? Now they despise it. Imagine when the numbers get bigger and bigger and they get more and more power. And that's ultimately what they hate, the judgment of God's word, don't they? They hate it. But the men put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house of them and shut to the door. And perhaps that pictures the protection of those that have made it through the tribulation. If there's a picture, like I said, he's a picture of the enduring Christian. He's a picture of the watching Christian. And what happens? He gets pulled into the house. And where's the protection? In the house of God, believe it or not. Yeah, we got a big sign up there saying Shore Foundation Baptist Church. Yeah, the sign says fundamental, independent, KJV, family integrated. But you know what? It's the safest place to be. Because you're under the protection of God in God's house. He pulls them in. And they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. Now turn to Revelation 13. You turn to Revelation chapter 13. And while you turn there, Revelation 11:6 says of the two witnesses, if you're quick, you can go there, but we're going to Revelation 13. These have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn into blood and smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. And here they smote them with blindness. Okay, so again, they do picture the two witnesses. But is this also a picture of the spiritual blindness of these reprobates, do you think, as well? Yeah, they're smote with blindness, so they weary themselves to find the door. We know that these sons of Belial, these sodomites, are beyond hope. Okay, I hope everyone understands that. If you're unsure about this topic, I'll happily explain it to you afterwards. The Bible, I believe, is very clear about that. It's a sign of their reprobate mind. That's what sodomy is. Okay, it's not that, oh no, it's because they're sodomy to be given over. Romans 1:28 says, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. But don't forget that before Christ's return, the majority of the world will be taking the mark of the beast. Okay, they will be taking the mark of the beast. We see that. And if you're going, well, what's all this mark of the beast? Well, the Bible teaches that basically we're going to get to a point where to be able to buy or sell, to be able to trade, you're going to have a mark in your right hand or in your forehead. And you won't be able to buy or sell without that. And it seems that at least he's going to try and he's going to cause all. Now, not all will take it. Otherwise, there'd be no one left in the millennial reign of Christ, right? However, I think a large majority will. Revelation 13, where you've turned to verse 16, says of the Antichrist, the one world leader, and he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. Do they all get it? No, but he's the cause of all that do. Okay, he's the cause of it. And that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom, let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. And there's, you know, many ideas and ways and whys as to why that is. But basically, we've got this cashless society where you can't trade without a mark. Doesn't sound too unbelievable now, does it? Probably did a while back. It probably did a couple of, in fact, probably not even 100 years ago. It sounded pretty, how on earth could you not allow anyone to buy or sell without a mark? What sort of spiritual weirdness is this? Now we're starting to see, wait, you could just see this, take away the spiritual aspect. What about a microchip or something like that? I mean, we're not off. I mean, COVID accelerated everything pretty quickly, didn't it, with all of that? Well, so you've got this whole mark system. What happens, though, if you get that mark then? What happens if you get that mark? Well, Revelation 14, chapter 14 and verse 9 says, fortunately, you won't be able to be deceived. However, the unsaved who will take that mark, says Revelation 14 and verse 9, the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, so if anyone does that, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. No, hell isn't separation from God, by the way, in case anyone's wondering. No, they're tormented in the presence of the Lamb. Verse 11 says, and the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest, day nor night, who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. That's reprobation, rejection, beyond the hope of salvation, isn't it? No rest, day or night, who worship the beast in his image. Okay, the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. And by the way, John 12:40, talking of the reprobate Jews, it says, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. Back in Genesis 19, this is a picture of basically whether they're reprobate, and obviously they all seem to be sodomites, but ultimately, if people have been given over by the mark, and I think what we're seeing here is it's not just, oh, they've taken that mark, they're otherwise normal people. They took the mark, damn. Now they can't get away from going to hell. No, they've taken the mark. They're therefore now given over to a reprobate mind. And you've got a whole city surrounding the house saying, pull them out that we may know them. Everyone in the city, it seems, is reprobate. Because it's a picture of what's to come. And when you've got these cities with people en masse taking the mark, they're capable of all this stuff. Now, you go, yeah, but, you know, not all reprobates are into sodomy. Yeah, but all reprobates are capable of sodomy. Okay, because they've got a warped mind. It's gone. And when the masses are doing it, it's a way of punishing Christians and everything else. They're perfectly capable of doing that. They're not going, oh, no, I don't fancy, I'm more into this. They're reprobates. They're disgusting. They're perverts. It's just debased. It's the most debased, pretty much debauched thing you can do. And reprobates will do anything. pretty scary, isn't it? However, you don't have to be scared. Go back to Genesis 19. Verse 11 says, "And they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door." Reprobates weary themselves finding the door, don't they? "With their filthy rags of works of righteousness." Think about that. There's a lot of reprobate false prophets. There's a lot of reprobate work salvationists that weary themselves to find a door. They'll never find the door. They're wearying themselves all day long trying to prove their way and trying to. And it's so weird, isn't it? That you've got people that are literally reprobate. Yeah, they've been given over to a reprobate mind and they still somehow have convinced themselves that they're going to get saved due to their works. I mean, like I've said before, without the heady high-mindedness, without the pride and everything that goes with reprobation, you can't even fathom it, can you? Because they're so messed up, they're so warped, that they actually convince themselves they're good people. I mean, how does that work? Well, they weary themselves to find a door. Verse 12 says, "And the men said unto Lot, Hast thou here any besides son-in-law and thy sons, thy daughters, and whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place, for we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxen great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord have sent us to destroy it." Now, Lot then continues to picture those enduring unto the end, still trying to get people saved right up until it's flea time. Look at verse 14. "And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law." That's a picture of a soul-winning Christian, which married his daughters and said, "Up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city." But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. So the picture's a soul-winning Christian right up until the last point, right up until flea time, right up until great tribulation now is kicking in, it's time to leg it, and he's still going out and trying to speak to people and get them saved. That's the man enduring until the end, right? He's going out of the house. He's been sent out of the house of God, to go and preach, to go and anyone else you think you can get, and then we're legging it, right? Isn't it amazing that Lot, one of the poorest examples in the Bible, pictures a Christian enduring until the end? But maybe there's something there to say, look, however poor a Christian you are, you still have a chance. However lame you might be, yeah? However many sodomite best friends you've got at home, somewhere, you know, and you're like, I don't want to give up on all of them, you know. However backslidden, however down and out, however useless you might be, and you know, as you feel as a Christian, there's still a chance maybe to sort your life out. I don't know. And I don't think he did. I think ultimately it's just ironic that we're seeing Lot here as that picture. It's not that, oh, Lot sorted himself out. However, it's an interesting thing anyway. So it's now at this point that it's time to flee. So he's like that last ditch. He's like this soul-winning Christian is a picture, right? Then it's time to flee. Verse 15 says, "And when the morning arose, and the angels hastened Lot, saying, Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city." Notice how they're fleeing from being consumed in the iniquity of the city. They're not fleeing from being rain down fire and brimstone at this point. They're fleeing from being consumed in the iniquity of the city. This, for me, pictures fleeing in the great tribulation. This isn't the rapture yet. Okay? The rapture is you getting raptured. This is fleeing. And now I know they're pictures of things. You go, oh, yeah, but it's a kind of picture of the rapture because they're escaping. No. For me, they're fleeing in the great tribulation. Okay? That's what we're seeing here. Go back to Matthew 24, where we see that there comes a point when it's time to just run. So if anyone's going, wait a second, what I thought the enduring to the end. Yeah, you endure to the end. At this point, it's like, right, now we know. Now we know. The abomination of desolation, the two witnesses. Now it's time to leg it, right? It says in verse 13, "But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved." Matthew 24 and verse 13. "But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." And that's the point being represented in Genesis 19. "When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place," whoso readeth, let him understand. And like I said before, this seems to be some sort of image or statue to be worshipped. This also coincides with the prophecy of the two witnesses. "Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day." So basically, for example, if you're giving suck, if you got a baby, a young baby, and you're in the great tribulation, that's going to be pretty rough, isn't it? Trying to flee. You're trying to flee especially in this part of the world on the Sabbath day where a load of things are closed and not happening, it's going to be pretty rough as well. Okay, that's going to be hard to get away. In fact, even here on a Saturday, it might be a bit rough. There's traffic everywhere all day on a Saturday, isn't there? Can't even miss rush hour. It is just rush hour, isn't it? Unless you get up early. Okay, but then he says this, and he says, "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened." So they're shortened because the Lord Jesus Christ will return and rapture those believers that made it to this point. Okay. So is it time? So in case maybe you're sitting there, you're going, right, okay, That's some strong stuff going on, brother Ian. Time to plan that escape route, yeah? Maybe mark your cave somewhere. Do we even have caves here somewhere? I don't know. Maybe bury the weapons. Time to start buy the crossbows here to bury them. Is that about the best thing we can get here, isn't it? Well, I'm not saying that stuff is wrong, okay? But if Lot's house with the unleavened bread is a picture of the church, and I believe it is, and it's those enduring unto the end by preaching the gospel that will be saved, you'd do better to put your efforts into serving God than stockpiling food and weapons, wouldn't you? Now, don't get me wrong. You want to kind of, you know, the horses prepared against the day of battle, great, okay? However, safety is of the Lord, right? And you want the Lord to give you that safety and protect you and everything else. You need to focus your time and efforts on serving the Lord. You go, well, it might not even come in our lifetime. Well, I'll tell you what, set a good example to your kids. Oh, well, it might not come in theirs. Well, maybe they will then for their kids, right? Because, look, you want your line saved. You want your seed saved, don't you? And you want them not only saved, but you want your seed to then go and serve God and then to make it through the tribulation and actually endure to the end with hopefully a ton of rewards and a great eternity. And you never know, it might count on your account as well. You know, brother, whoever, sister, whoever, you know, they set them up good there, right? But regardless of any of that, if it's us people, generations should be living and expect that. And if it's not this, you're going to go through tribulation anyway, okay? Just deal with that, right? Okay. But if it is us in our time, then you would be better off serving God. Now, if you want to stockpile some stuff, have an escape route, whatever. But you're safer in the house of God firing spiritual weapons, spiritual bullets at these squares, aren't you? Really? That's where you're safer. It's here and firing those bullets from behind the pulpit. And just even being here, you're firing spiritual bullets at sodomites, really. Just being here, supporting, amening, being part of this church when the whole world is just going nuts on this stuff and being in one of the few places in the country which is actually saying it for how it is. And every one part of that is firing spiritual bullets there. You're safer marching out to battle with your King James Bible than any carnal weapons out there, aren't you? Because we're still marching out of here with the King James Bible. And do you know what they've been doing at all those churches I just mentioned? While all those gangs of just foaming at the mouth freaks, they're outside there shouting stuff, screaming stuff, threatening them, death threats, throwing stuff, all that stuff. Do you know what they're all doing on a Sunday? Do you know what they're all doing in the midweek? They're marching out to battle with a King James Bible still. They're still gaining strongholds or regaining. So they're still pulling them down out of people's eyes. They're still going there, preaching the gospel to every creature. They're marching to battle. They're getting people saved. What they're not doing is going, the sodomites are outside, quick, let's, you know, run off to the cave. They're still preaching. But then there's going to be a point when it is time to flee. Lot was protected by being pulled inside the house, wasn't he? So he was protected by being pulled inside the house, not by being told, quick, Lot, there's an escape route, get out. No, at that point, it was still in the house. And then we're going to see the going out. Then we're going to see the fleeing. Because if you make it to that point of eventually fleeing, it will still be God's protection that will sustain you. So it's not like, okay, well, I've hidden out, we've got to the Great Tribulation, okay, they might find my cave now, I've just got to run. No, you still need God's protection. Verse 16 says, "And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand, upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him, and they brought him forth and set him without the city." That's the spiritual help that we'll need to survive the Great Tribulation. That, and for me, you'll survive it pretty much by getting out of the city. So when it starts to get to that point where they're compassing the house of God, trying to pull you out to know you and all that filth, then I think it's time to get out of the city, right? Okay, and it's interesting, isn't it? If you think about at least where it's going in this nation, I'd imagine everywhere else, that whole climate change and, you know, electric this and everything else is ultimate control, isn't it? the 15-minute City stuff. You're going to need to get out of those cities, aren't you, when it gets to that point? We don't need to get out right now. So, guys, you're thinking, oh, man, I've got to go and live in, like, in a farm somewhere. Never see anyone ever again. Well, you won't get anyone saved either. And then you ain't enduring. They'll be surrounding your farm quicker than they'll be surrounding this place in the middle of Southend City. Because you're useless. You ain't getting no protection. So don't start trying to plan that stuff, right? But I do think when it gets to that point, then it will be escaping the city. And they are, it does seem they're making travel harder. They're centralising things in cities and taking away farms and basically country living, aren't they? They're making it harder and harder and harder and making it much more difficult to be able to live that sort of life and bringing everyone into the cities. And then it will get to the point where we then need to be set without the city to escape, right? Verse 17 says, it came to pass when they brought them forth abroad that he said, escape for thy life, look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain, escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. So for me, this is still a picture of the great tribulation, okay, rather than the view of it being the rapture by the angels removing him. And Lot said unto them, oh, not so, my Lord. Behold, now thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life. And I cannot escape the mountain, lest some evil take me, and I die. Behold, now this city is near to flee unto, and it is a little one. Oh, let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live. Turn to Matthew 10. Okay, Matthew 10, which in parts is almost identical to Mark's version of the Olivet Discourse, which we've been reading in Matthew 24, which is in Mark 13, by the way. You're turning Matthew 10, though. But there are parts which are identical. And the Olivet Discourse is basically a posh name for what we've been reading in Matthew 24, okay? And this, you know, telling us about what's going to happen in the end times. But Matthew 10, in Matthew 10, we see something interesting about when it comes time to flee. So this is sort of like a pre-sermon to the Olivet Discourse that Jesus Christ gave in Matthew chapter 10. And we get something interesting in it. It says in verse 15, verily I say unto you, in verse 15 of Matthew 10, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. And he's talking about those that refuse them and those that reject them. Now, we often see in Scripture the comparison between Sodom and Gomorrah and the judgment, don't we? Because there's a lot to learn from it, like we're seeing. Verse 16 says, behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. You shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what you shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what you shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents, and cause them to be put to death. And like I said, so much of this you're recognising, you will have seen it in various ways, but Mark 13 is almost identical here. And you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. And we saw that in Matthew 24, what's that referring to? But when they persecute you in this city, flee ye into another, for verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. Read that again. This is unique here. But when they persecute you in this city, flee ye into another, for verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. So although it seems that a lot of the persecution and wickedness will be in these centralised cities, there will be places that aren't quite there yet. For me, there will be places that there may be smaller cities. There may be cities that maybe for whatever reason aren't at the point of, you can imagine the major cities will be long gone, right? I mean, London's almost there already, isn't it? And so other places, Brighton, I mean, it's already long gone, right? I mean, I think you'd last there, would you, with a proper church? They would be bringing you out. If you had a proper church in Brighton, they'd be pulling you out of there right now. Okay, but we don't have a church in Brighton, thank God. But perhaps, look, smaller cities, like with Lot and Zoar, yeah? So what I'm saying is that surviving the Great Tribulation won't be down to your survivalist skills, basically. Okay, it's not like, oh, man, okay, so we're going to have to flee the city. Right, okay, I better start doing some Bear Grylls courses and, you know, and everything else. I need to know how to, like, make something, anything, you know? Look, if that's not your skill, great, because there will, for me, be places you can go to. They're not going to all suddenly go at the same time. There'll be places you can flee to, places that won't be as far along. There'll be places maybe that for whatever reason, there aren't as many reprobates. Like I said, you can imagine certain places already that would be quick to be at that point that we see in Sodom. He said, Verily I say unto you, you shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. Okay, even Israel, and the wickedness there, and it being, you know, Tel Aviv being, what is it, the queer capital of the world, isn't it now? Even the pure filth that you see out there, there will still be cities in Israel where you could still flee to and still go to cities in Israel before the Son of Man comes. I mean, that's an interesting thing to think about. And if there are cities in Israel, that makes me think there'll be cities in the UK where you could still flee to, and maybe you have to then flee from that one to the next one. I don't know. But what I do know is that there is, look, God can protect you, and he will protect you in that time. If you've endured to the end, he's going to protect you, I believe. Verse 20 says, behold now, this city, where we are, Genesis 19. Verse 20, Lot said, behold now, this city is near to flee unto, and it is a little one. Now let me escape thither. Is it not a little one, and my soul shall live? Okay, so I think that's the point here. He's going to, and maybe, like I said, the smaller cities, maybe a bit safer, maybe you'll be able to still get away there. And he said unto him, see, I have accepted thee concerning this thing also, that I will not overthrow this city for the which thou hast spoken. Haste thee, escape thither, for I cannot do anything till thou be come thither. Therefore the name of the city was called Zoar. The sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. Now, I believe that this is a point that pictures Christ's return, okay? The sun being the light of the world, it being unmistakable, like in Matthew 24, 27, for as the lightning cometh out of the east, shineth even into the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. His return coincided with Lot's safety, picturing the rapture. Verse 22 said, for I cannot do anything till thou be come thither. So, for me, this is a point. This now then pictures the rapture, or at least this pictures the coming of the Son of Man. I think it's all pictured the Great Tribulation. So he returns, and everyone lives happily ever after, right? Oh, great, Jesus Christ has returned, and everyone, you know, maybe everyone following, or a relative of someone following the Babylonian Talmud, just everyone automatically just gets saved, and it all works out, you know, for the best. No, when he returns, the believers are raptured, and it's time for the wrath of God. Okay, and then we see, obviously, that picture here, verse 24. Obviously, he couldn't do anything until the safety of Lot. And then we see verse 24, then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah, brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground. By the way, Revelation 8:7, you have to turn, it says, the first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of trees is burnt up, and all green grass is burnt up. That's the first angel sounding. And when it comes to the real thing, his wrath will actually continue for 3.5 years. Okay, like I said, the picture isn't identical, but there's a lot in that picture. Everyone that has rejected the free gift of salvation, okay, that's chosen to rely on their works, will have to endure God's wrath, won't they? Okay, all those God haters, all those gangs of sodomites, those treacherous politicians, those media influencers, those banking cartels, those false prophets, all of these people will get what they deserve, won't they? And look, I know it can be hard when you think about unsaved family and friends, but then when you think about some of the most wicked and vile people in the world, you kind of understand that, don't you? You can see exactly, you can see why maybe there'll be those wanting front row seats. Can you? Because you know what? Do you know what those that have been martyred will be saying up in heaven? How long? How long till we're avenged? They're not going, oh, God, we just love them all. Forgive them. Going, how long till you avenge us of those wicked, vile reprobates? Because that's real. That's real people. Away from your fake Christians, away from your false pseudo-Christians who are like, yeah, well, if someone did that to me and my family, I'd just love them and forgive them. No, you wouldn't, you liar. You'll be up in heaven going, please, can you deal with them, God? Because that's reality. And when that does happen, though, okay? Oh, well, by the way, they're going to experience hell on earth, and then what they're going to experience? Hell for eternity. Okay, so that 3.5 years is kind of really, in a way, the least of their worries, isn't it? Because all these people, then it's direct to hell, but other than those that maybe haven't got the mark and managed to get saved by the two witnesses, 144,000 in that time, yeah, because there will always be, for me, always be the gospel. But for the vast majority, they're going to get punished for 3.5 years on earth, and some of that sounds pretty gnarly to me, and then there's going to be eternity in hell. And when that happens, how ridiculous will we feel about those times that we hankered after our old lives? Don't you think? when this is all kicking off and kicking in, and when you're, you know, when you're getting raptured and you're just, can you imagine, you're thinking, why did I even care about any of that junk? Any of that vanity that just distracted me in my life? And there are much greater things at stake, aren't there? When you're watching people taking that mark that you just, you didn't even get a chance to try and get saved, you'd be thinking, why do I care about the rest of that, right? And sadly, Lot's wife is an example of someone doing just that. Verse 26 says, but his wife looked back from behind him and she became a pillar of salt. So I believe she's an example of someone not just fleeing, not just giving it all up and escaping. She still wanted to hold on to her old life, right? She's someone who just pictures, you know, she's someone who just wanted her old life. She basically, Lot's wife, she's an example for those few that make it to the Great Tribulation, okay? That the reality of it is, anyone who wants to cling to their old life, they're not going to make it, are they? They're not going to survive. They're not going to get through. Those people, you can't do both. You can't live for God and endure until the end and still be looking back going, I just wish I was still down the pub with the mate, with my old buddies. You know, I just wish I was, whatever it is, whatever that grass is greener situation. We saw in 1 Timothy 5:6 about the carnal widow, but she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth, didn't we? Whether it's actual physical death like Lot's wife, or as good as it by being a useless, unproductive Christian, you know, that's basically what it comes down to, isn't it? You might as well be dead. You're as good as dead if you're doing nothing for God. And she ends up dying. She ends up not making. Now, I believe, you know, I suppose I don't have a strong opinion either way. She's probably saved. She's just a picture of someone that doesn't make it through the Great Tribulation. She's still looking back to old life. You could argue maybe she didn't even want to flee, because you go, oh, well, it's time to flee. And look, maybe not everyone's getting surrounded by the sodomites. When it's time to flee, it's time to flee. Maybe they think there's another way. Maybe they think, oh, maybe I could, like, talk them round. Maybe I could appease them. Maybe I could do something. It's like, no, when it's time to flee, it's time to flee. She's like thinking, yeah, but I don't want to have to leave that. I don't want to leave those people. I don't want to leave my old family. We've only got a short amount of time. I need to get them saved. It's like, no, it's time to flee now. It's time to flee. Maybe it's not about salvation with her. Maybe it's just like, I still want to hang around with my old buddy. I don't want to leave my old life, but I don't want to leave my house. I've spent hundreds of thousands getting that extension and that patio and that driveway and all those things to make me look better than my neighbour. I mean, I can't believe it. It's all going to get burnt. I don't want to leave. Or maybe it's, you know, I can't believe I'm going to have to leave that car that I'm still paying off every month for the next 20 years. Can't believe it, you know, because look, people will find it hard, won't they? Find it hard to leave that old life behind. And her, she's just looking back, and that's a picture of that. And that's why in Luke 9:62, Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plough and looketh back is fit for the kingdom of God. Because that old life was trash, wasn't it? It was trash. And once you're saved, that old life isn't the same, is it? It really isn't. And the more you start living for God, even more it's not the same. You try going back, you kind of pick up one of those old sins, it's not the same, is it? Now, it doesn't mean that you still can't be lured into it. It still doesn't mean that you can't slide down with it. It's not like, oh, well, it's all right, because I won't even enjoy it. Look, sin is still, you know, it's deceptive, okay? And it will take you further than you wanted to go as well. But it's not the same. You won't get that same pleasure, that same enjoyment from that old life that you think you will. The pub isn't the same anymore. The trash movies aren't the same anymore. They just make you feel a bit guilty even watching them. Just something's not right, is it? Those things you used to enjoy, you used to love when you were unsaved, it's not the same. And it's not like, oh, that's automatic because you're saved. It's because the more you're in the Word, the more you're living for God, the more you're reading your Bible, the more you're trying to do things for God, the more that you're being filled with the Holy Spirit, the more that stuff is just vexing, isn't it? It's vexing. The old group holidays with your old buddies, your unsaved old buddies, it's not the same. You won't enjoy them anymore. You know, that you know, seeking after the things of the world, it's just not the same anymore. The sports obsession, you know, the like Super Sundays, if maybe, you know, you like Super Sundays, it's not the same. It's a load of rubbish. It just bore you. And the adverts will probably just vex you even more, won't they? When they're just throwing sodomites and beer in your face for however many minutes. But it's not the same, is it? The chasing riches just won't satisfy you, and it never does ultimately, but even that little bit, you won't even get that. What about all the junk music? Is it the same? When you put on that sort of stuff, you're like, yeah. No, you just feel dirty, don't you? You just feel just wrong. It's like, well, it's not that bad. It's not got really sinful lyrics, but it's still conformed to this world, isn't it? And it's not of God. And it's not the same. And whatever it was, you've got to just don't con yourself. The grass isn't greener. The grass wasn't greener. The grass won't be greener. But Christians will still look back, won't they? And they still look back and they'll still hanker after that old life. And that's why after saying, remember Lot's wife, Jesus said in Luke 17:33, whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. And especially when it comes to tribulation, okay? And that's a timeless truth. But when it comes to tribulation, you've just got to serve God, don't you? Yeah. When it comes to any tribulation, don't go, oh, well, this is just for those in that time. Look, when it comes to any tribulation, you've just got to serve God. Okay? And if you're looking back, if you're trying to save your old life, you're going to lose it. And here she loses it physically, and you can either lose it physically or, look, regardless, it ain't going to be the same. And it's not going to work out. You've got to serve God. And for me, that will get you to the point of fleeing. Not negotiating, not conforming, not trying to find a way to stay in your old life. It will get you to the point where, right, now it's time, and now it's time to flee. And you think, oh yeah, well of course, you know, there's sodomites everywhere. Believe me, there's a lot of people that wouldn't. You go, right, you've got sodomites, gangs of sodomites roving around. You just got to leave your home and not protect it. That might be hard for a lot. Those people that have spent years paying off their mortgages and stuff, who have just kind of been checking that mortgage balance every single month, and then it's like, I'm nearly there, and then it's like, right, time to flee. It's like, what? Because that could be an idol for many, can't it? Maybe it's not the mortgage, maybe it's whatever it is, right? Maybe it's you know, the weekly this, maybe it's your kind of your sport that you're just so addicted to. Oh, maybe if I just kind of deny Christ a little bit, I could still, you know, hang out with my buddies and make it through. No, there's got to be a point where you just go, right, it's time to flee. And I think when it comes to that, you've got to be willing to lose your life, right? Verse 27 says, and Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord. And he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain, and beheld, and lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. And it came to pass when God destroyed the cities of the plain that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out in the midst of the overthrow, when he overthrew the cities in the which Lot dwelt. And if any of us or future generations live to see those days, do you know why? Do you know why you're going to be sent out? Why you're going to be raptured? Why you'll be sent out of the city? Why you'll be protected through that tribulation, through that great tribulation? Why ultimately you're going to be saved from the wrath of God? No, not saved from the tribulation. Okay, there's a tribulation. You're going to have to live through that. Every Christian has to live through tribulation. You live for God. Yeah, all you that live godly in Christ, you shall suffer persecution, right? You're going to go through it. However, To be protected, to get saved in the first place. Do you know what that is? No, it's not your good works, obviously. It's because God remembers Abraham. That's why. Galatians 3:29 says, and if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed, and heirs according to the promise. And I'm not giving that to some head-banging, magic hat-wearing synagogue of Satan follower. Okay? That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about those who are saved. Okay? And I ain't giving away those promises. That's why. It's because of the covenant with Abraham. Ultimately, it's because we're Christ and we are therefore Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. God remembered Abraham here. And ultimately, that's what it comes down to. Verse 30 says, and Lot went up out of Zoar and dwelt in a mountain, and his two daughters with him, for he feared to dwell in Zoar, and he dwelt in a cave, he and his two daughters. And I believe we've moved on from the end times pictures now. Okay, and let's just finish it off. The first one said unto the younger, our father is old, and there is not a man in the earth to come in unto us after the manner of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will. die with him, that we may preserve seed of our father. And they made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in and lay with her father, and he perceived not when she lay down, nor when she arose. And it came to pass on the morrow, the firstborn said unto the younger, Behold, I lay yesternight with my father. Let us make him drink wine this night also. Go thou in and lie with him, that we may preserve seed of our father. And made the father drink wine that night also, and the younger arose and lay with him, and he perceived not when she lay down or when she arose. Thus were both the daughters of Lot with child by the father, and the firstborn bare a son, called his name Moab, the same as the father of the Moabites unto this day. And the younger, she also bare a son, and called his name Ben-Ammi, the same as the father of the children of Ammon until this day. Now, it's a grim ending, but you know what? In a way, it kind of it reminds you how nice it's going to be when we're away from all of that stuff, right? All of that filth, all of that stuff's going to be over with, done with, when it does come to that time of being raptured. And in the meantime, we've got to keep serving God, don't we, right? And in the meantime, you know, that's not just consigned to those that make it to that time, that are alive in that time. There's so much we can take from that, isn't there? Just for us, just for surviving through life, to keep serving, to keep being in the house of God, to keep that protection that comes from the house of God through all sorts of tribulation we're going to go through in life. That was Genesis 19, part 2, and that was pictures of the end times, and on that we're going to finish up in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for, Lord, just, you know, warnings, a clear prophecy, the pictures, all the things that you give us through your word, Lord, to help us be prepared, to help us to be able to watch, to help us to know what we're looking out for. All these things are written for us, Lord, and we thank you for that. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the richness of your word. Help us to keep studying your word, Lord, to keep understanding more, to keep peeling back those layers, Lord, and help everyone here also to go away and just search the scriptures themselves and be able to be informed by the word of God, Lord, not just what they hear from the pulpit. But Lord, we pray as well that this week, the rest of this week now, we'll you know, keep these things to heart, know that ultimately we need to keep serving you, Lord. We need that protection from you in life. Help us to make it out soul winning, and also to make it back here on Sunday. Help us get home safe and sound. In Jesus' name, pray all this. Amen.